Hi everyone. Lovely day, isn't it? Great day. I wish I could have been with you last weekend, but it was our 50th wedding anniversary, so, you know, I would have liked to have been here. 60 years ago you were starting. 60 years ago I lived in Reading. I was at university doing my maths degree. So there you go, a long time ago. Following year, 66, I started teaching maths at Basingstoke, Queen Mary's Boys Grammar School. I was taught maths and was a form teacher to Paul Munger, who I believe came here a long time ago. And we talked because I was a Christian. So I heard about this place 59 years ago. There you go. And one little memory, there was another young lad in that class. I can't remember his name now. But he went to the Brethren in Basingstoke. But he was rather rebellious. His parents were very strict. And I had a long chat with him just before he left the following year and said, look, you know, I know your parents may not be right, but remember, there's nobody loves you more than your parents, apart from God, I said. And what they want is what they consider best for you, so do respect them. He went off in a bit of a huff. But about 10 years later, I had a phone call from him. He turned his life back to the Lord. And he said, no, thanks for that talk, he said, because I did later on realise, you know, what my parents were trying to do for me was the best, and I was a bit strong-willed. Now, the Great Commission. When we started the Open Bible Trust 41 years ago, we grew quite a group of individuals. And one of our trustees says, if you hold a view that is not the common view, you should make it known to the people that it's not the common view. So the Great Commission has always perplexed me, even from the point when I was a young Christian. I did not understand it. Go and make disciples of all nations. How can I go and make disciples of all nations? How can we go and make disciples of all nations? It always perplexed me, that statement. It didn't make sense because, you know, I can make disciples of individuals, perhaps, with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit working with me and in them, but nations, I was perplexed by it. And then later on, when I tried to sort this out, it's one of those things I often read about, and you'd look at books, and I got rather irritated with a number of commentators saying that the disciples were disobedient. They didn't carry out the Great Commission. And I was thinking, hang on a minute. We know that Peter made a few mistakes individualistically. Not going to argue with that. But to say these people who had been with Jesus for 3 years, had been taught by the resurrected Christ for 40 days, they had the Holy Spirit in a tremendous depth. He'd opened their minds so that they would have understanding. To turn around and say they were wrong in what they did is a bit strong. If I have a view which means that I have to say that they were wrong, then I question whether perhaps my view is wrong. So let's have a read of the Great Commission. Then it's on your sheet here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, so what on earth does this mean? Go and make disciples of nations and teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. Now, that made me stop and think. Teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. So, we have to stop and think, well, what is it that Christ taught them that they were going to go and teach? Well, let's have a look. One of the things he taught them was to keep the law of Moses. And he says this in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So there you have. He taught them the law. You have to keep the law of Moses, even the least command. Well, I don't know how many it is exactly. Perhaps some of you know exact number, but there's something like 616 parts to the law of Moses. Dear oh me. Right, hang on a minute. The law of Moses. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've taught you, including the law of Moses. Hang on a moment. The big issue of the book of Acts was circumcision and the law of Moses. Did the Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses? Were the Gentiles circumcised? Well, that's the big issue. If you look in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and elders met to consider this question. So these Pharisees, hey, the Pharisees are the bad guys, aren't they? But some of them become believers. How about that? They wanted to do this. They wanted to teach the Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Well, dear oh me, that caused a lot of controversy. Paul Barnabas was totally against this. And so you had the Jerusalem Council. And the decision of the Jerusalem Council was, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Well, what about the other 612 parts of the law of Moses? Oh, don't worry about those. So you had this Jerusalem council. James, who was the Lord's brother, or half-brother, we should say, chaired it. You had Peter, Matthew, Mark, all those that were there, and they all decided the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, did not have to keep the law of Moses, but we would like you to keep these four things. Now, why those four things? Well, if you did any of those four things, you became ceremonially unclean. And if you were ceremonially unclean, you shouldn't have fellowship with anybody. You certainly were not welcome into any synagogue, and you were certainly not allowed into the inner courts of the temple. And the point is, if you were unclean and you had contact with somebody, they would become unclean by just having contact with you. It's a bit like catching COVID, you know. So you catch uncleanliness. So you Gentiles, if you can do that, you know, you can then eat with the... You Jewish Christians and Gentiles Christians can meet together to eat together and have fellowship together, and then that's fine. There's no problem. And then the Jewish Christians haven't become unclean, so then they could effectively witness and have fellowship with those Jews who had not yet accepted Jesus. So, okay. So... This goes against the Great Commission. So what was the Great Commission? Well, have a look at the bottom here. It's translated, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Well, the Greek could quite easily read, "Go and make disciples out of all nations." Ah, that becomes a bit clear. Go and make disciples, individuals who come out of all nations. Go and do that and teach them the law of Moses. So that can't really include Gentiles. You must teach them what I've taught you. Ah, right. Okay. Now, go and make disciples out of nations. They actually did this. They followed the Great Commission and they did it perfectly. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's look on a little bit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says this. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. This is the great feast of Pentecost. The great feast of Pentecost. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from out of, it's the same expression, out of every nation under heaven. And it gives us these Jews had come from Parthia, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontia, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. They were all there. And what happened? Did they make disciples out of these people? Well, Acts 2 verse 41 says about 3,000 were added to their numbers. Wow. 3,000. And in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily. Acts 4 verse 5, the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. They were carrying out the Great Commission. Don't turn around and say they didn't carry out the Great Commission, because they did. They were making disciples out of the nations. And they had an incredible opportunity, because if you notice, really, apart from one time when Peter went to Antioch to see Paul, they never left Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. But they didn't need to leave Jerusalem to have a fantastic opportunity to carry out the Great Commission, because the four great feasts, there were thousands of Jews that came to Jerusalem from all around the world. And at other times, there would be smaller numbers coming up to worship at the temple. So they had an ever-changing missionary field by staying in Jerusalem. And look what it says in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. This is James, the Lord's brother, who was leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he says to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." And the Greek is myriads, which probably should be translated how many tens of thousands of Jews have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. What was the Great Commission? Go and make disciples out of all nations, teaching them to what I had taught you. And what I had taught you, Jewish Christians, was that you should be zealous for the law. And so they were doing that. And that was quite an incredible thing. So I don't like it when people try and justify their own theology by running down the apostles. Ah, but you might say, what about the beginning of Acts? This was the resurrected Christ just before his ascension. And he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's what he said. You will be my witnesses. To the ends of the earth? Well, they never left Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or Galilee, apart from Peter, one excursion into Antioch in Syria. Ah, but the problem is the word earth. It's the little Greek word ge, which can mean earth, land. And so what you could say, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the land," i.e. Galilee. And that was their missionary journey. That was their criteria. This is your commission. You are to witness to your fellow Jews in these places. Peter made one excursion to one Gentile called Cornelius. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he got told off, if you read about it. He had to explain. He had a special vision. He had to go there. But he never went to any other Gentiles. So what about the Gentiles? Well, God had another commission. You see, Christ had more than one commission. I wrote a book called The Commissions of Christ. There's several commissions Christ gave. And this is the one he gave to who was called at that time Saul of Tarsus, but who was Paul. And his commission was, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, i.e. the people of Israel who were scattered amongst the Gentile nations. And that's what Paul did. With the help of people like Barnabas and Silas, he took the message to the Gentiles. Now, if you stop and think about this, you've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, four great fishermen from Galilee, secluded backwater, lovely place, beautiful place Galilee was and still is. They knew nothing about Gentiles. Can you imagine Peter in Athens arguing with the Greek philosophers? Eh? No way. He'd be totally out of his depth. But what about Paul, this rebellious one? This rebellious one. Oh, yes. He got chosen by God. Why on earth did God choose this guy? He'd had Christians imprisoned. He saw them stoned. He'd had them beaten. Well, Paul had three great qualifications. Number one, Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no ordinary city. Now, Tarsus was second only to Athens as a center of learning. A bit like Oxford and Cambridge. Well, Oxford University is the top university in the world. Did you know that? That's what we've been voted by. Cambridge is number four. A couple of the very affluent American universities are two and three. So Tarsus is like Cambridge, and sitting at the feet of Gamaliel was his other great qualification, which is like Oxford. What does he say? I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of Moses, of our ancestors. So Paul could, you know, he was educated at Tarsus. He knew the Greek philosophers. He probably did Pythagoras' theorem. You all remember that from school days, I'm certain. Square on the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares on the two adjacent sides. I'll sing it to you if you like. No, don't bother. Right. Anyway, he was well educated, and he quotes when he's in Athens talking to the philosophers, he quotes their own writers back at them. You know, he was the ideal person for sorting out the Gentiles. And he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, so he could answer all the questions thrown at him by the Jews. Just after he was converted in Damascus, he goes into the synagogue preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he confuses and destroys their arguments of those Jews that disagreed with him. He was that incredible person. He was the right person. That was his commission. He was the one that had to go out into the world, not Peter, James, John, Matthew, and the others. No, it was Paul. That was his commission. But he had a third great qualification. Imagine Paul in Corinth, and he was there 18 months. Corinth was one of the most corrupt, immoral cities in the Roman Empire. It had two ports, one other side of the Bosphorus, where they used to drag ships across on logs to stop them sailing all the way round in the winter, full of dockers and workers. The great temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 priestesses. Perhaps we should call them prostitutes. Similarly with Zeus. You see, what people do is imitate their god. That's what we do, isn't it? We want to imitate Christ. We want to be like Christ. We want to do the things he did. We want to carry out his instructions. So the Greeks developed gods that had their own personal weaknesses. So if you like drinking and getting drunk, let's invent a god called Bacchus who does that. If you like seducing young maidens, well, let's invent a god called Zeus who came down from Mount Olympus in various disguises and seduced young maidens. How on earth could Paul get through to these people? He could be preaching to them and they could say, ha, you're telling me that this God of yours loves me and this God will forgive me. Look, Paul, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. You're a good living Jew. That's your background. And Paul could say, whatever you've done, I have done far worse. What does he say? In 1 Timothy 5:16, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason that I was one of the worst of sinners, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You docker, so what have you done? You've been with the priestesses a few times. You've been drunk a few times. All right, I've had Christians killed. And I've been forgiven. No, God can't forgive you. God can forgive you. And let's face it, if Christ could forgive Paul and use him, he can forgive any of us and use us. That's the third great qualification, although we might look on it as a qualification. Paul, God chose him. Yeah, you're highly intelligent and you know all about Greek philosophy, you know all about Judaism and the law, and you have lived a terrible life. I will use you. And he did use him. So if I don't see the Great Commission at the end of Matthew as something for me, what would I say would be my commission? Or what would I say would be our commission? Well, the last letter Paul wrote was to Timothy. It was to Timothy. He was giving this young man advice over what he should do. What does he say? In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Yes, preach the word. So we need to know the word of God. We need to study the scriptures and know them. That's our commission. Let's study the scriptures so that we can preach the word and be ready in season and out of season should somebody ask us a question, should the issue come out. And what does he say? In 3 verses later, 2 Timothy 4:5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge the duties of your ministry. That's how I see my ministry, my commission, and I would think a lot of that is appropriate to you. You know, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You all have ministries here, and you discharge your duties. You are doing what Christ wants you to do. So whether you agree with me or not is entirely up to you. Right? I will be back because you've already booked me for another date. Right? But it always has caused me confusion, the Great Commission, and I don't like it when theologians say the disciples did not carry it out. No, they did not carry out what you understand by the Great Commission. If you take a different understanding of the Great Commission, they did a great job. What did James say? See how many tens of thousands of Jews there are that believe, and they're all zealous for the law. The person who was to go out into the world. And of course, Barnabas went with him, and Barnabas was a Jew of the dispersion, like Paul. He was from Cyprus. And then Paul took Silas with him, who was another Roman citizen. So God chose appropriate people to do appropriate jobs. He wouldn't ask Peter, James and John, fishermen like that, to go out into a pagan Gentile world and argue philosophically. Let's bow our heads, friends. Our God, our Father, we thank you for the apostles and the wonderful work they did in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, bringing tens of thousands of Jews to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you like for Peter, for people like Paul and Barnabas and Silas, who went out into that pagan Gentile world and took the message to the Jews who lived amongst the Gentiles and to the Gentiles there. And we thank you for the great success they had of bringing pagan Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Help us, Father, discharge the duties of our ministry. Help us do the work of an evangelist. Help us to study and understand the scriptures so we can preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season, so that all that we may say and do will be to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.